Okay, at this time, it's my privilege to introduce to you Dr. Ralph Yankee Arnold, and I think you're going to enjoy this. I think your speaker's on, isn't it?
I haven't got a clue.
It is on.
Am I wired?
You are.
Am I live? This is a great privilege to be here. Never been here before. As I know of, I've never met your pastor before. So we might have met some years ago when I was over there at Heritage Baptist Church.
Heritage Bible Church.
Bible Church, when Max Jones was there, but that had to be 25 years or more ago. That was a long time ago. I was living out in Colorado at that time. And I think all of you met my wife. She's sitting right down here. And in about 3 weeks, we'll be married 48 years. That's, you ought to get a reward for that or something. Not many people make it that far anymore. But I want to talk to you about some things I think will help you. If I only had one message to give to the church, it would be the one I was going to give this morning. And every church I go to, I would try to explain what would help them the most. Because, you know, as a pastor, you can't walk around and hold everybody's hand every day. I mean, you're only one man. But what if you had some knowledge that can follow everywhere you go? And whenever I go to different churches, that's what I like to do. Give them something that they can think about for the rest of their life that will help them in their walk with the Lord. And also, I'm always striving to make the gospel simple, making it clear for people to understand it. And so I wrote down a few things. I want to just read them to you. A lost member in the church is often the result of an unclear or perverted gospel from the pulpit. So if I travel, I find that there's a lot of preachers that don't have a clear message. And those that do have a message concerning the gospel, it's the perverted gospel. And it's not the gospel then. Anytime you add works to the gospel, it's no longer the gospel. And so I believe that the gospel is a gospel of grace, and if you're not saved forever, you're not saved at all. And another statement that I wrote down was, because I hear this a lot, 10 reasons on how to know you're really saved can become also 10 reasons to doubt your salvation. Somebody said, well, I know he's saved because he goes to church. And if you're really saved, you're going to want to read your Bible. And if you're really saved, you're going to want to witness. And you want to pray. You want to do all this if you're really saved. So you say, okay, if that's the truth, and that was the signs, I must not be saved. Because there's time I don't want to go to church. There's time I don't want to read my Bible. There's time when I don't want to pray. And you're a preacher? Great, so. But there's times when I just don't want to do it. Well, if you're really saved, you're not going to want to live in sin. You ever heard that? If you're really saved, you're not going to want to live in sin. Well, that bothered me. Well, I used to be saved, but I started smoking or drinking or using profanity, so I must not be saved anymore. In other words, well, you will know them by their fruits. You can always tell them by their fruits, or everybody gets out their magnifying glass and start becoming fruit inspectors. Well, I know that I'm saved, but I don't know for sure if I'm going to heaven. Like asking a man, are you married? Oh, yes. Do you have a wife? Well, I don't know. Are you saved? Yes, I am. Do you have eternal life? Well, I don't know. Well, if you're saved, it means you have eternal life. That's what being saved means. See, being saved means something. It means you're saved from something. From hell, and I'm going to heaven when I die. So the person, well, I know I'm saved. Where are you going to die? Well, I don't know. Well, then you don't understand it. Well, how do you know you're saved? What does it mean? Well, I walk forward in the church. Well, God bless you. I walk backward in the church. It doesn't have a meaning to it. Unless you know you have eternal life. You know you're going to heaven when you die. Well, you can't tell me that you can live as you please and still go to heaven when you die. I hear that a lot. You can't live as you please and still go to heaven when you die. Well, if we all agreed on the gospel, we could all have the correct answer to all these statements. But lo and behold, not everybody believes the same thing. Now let me just tell you this. If a man has to be perfect to go to heaven, and we often make that statement, heaven is a perfect place, right? If heaven is perfect and God is perfect, and you have to be perfect to go there, then how are we going to get there? Because you and I, we're not perfect. So how does a man get to be perfect to go to heaven? If all of us in this room right now would all of a sudden to disappear here and be in heaven without God changing us at all, just the way we are, we would do there what we do here. We would lie and cheat and steal and connive and be filled with bitter and angry and jealousy and all of those sins we have here, we'd have them there. So God says you can't come to heaven unless you're perfect. As righteous as God. Oh, who gets to go? No, nobody I know. Except George Washington. And I ain't sure about him. He probably lied about that cherry tree. But see, the Bible says this, that we need the righteousness of God. If God gave you His righteousness, that would make you as righteous as God. And the righteousness of God is His perfection. What if God gave you His perfection? Well, if He gave you His perfection, that would make you as perfect as God. Would that be good enough to go to heaven on? Well, yes. So can you know you're going to heaven when you die? Well, yes. And a lot of people, they really don't know. They don't have the assurance. Or after they trust the Lord, they don't know why they do the things that they do. And I hope that I can explain some of that to you this morning. Very quickly, take your Bible and look in the book of Romans in chapter 3. The book of Romans and chapter 3. Now, some of these will be very familiar verses, because I know that if Dan ever listened to Max Younts, he's got to be clear. And if he is, then, of course, he's already been told you everything I'm going to tell you. So there's not much new I can tell you that you haven't already heard. But hopefully I can say it in a different way that might ring a bell. Romans chapter 3, look there in verse 10. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So in God's eyes, everybody's guilty. And he says also in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now this is what the Word of God is telling us, that we are not good enough to go to heaven. We have all gone our own way. Now I want to use an illustration that I hope will help you. But first, there's a verse in the book of Romans that makes a statement in chapter 11 in verse 6. You don't have to turn there, but it does go like this. And if it's by grace, then it cannot be by works, otherwise grace isn't grace. But if it is by grace, it cannot be by work, otherwise work isn't work. Savvy? What he means is this. With my coat off, that's grace. With my coat on, that's works. That's the law. And so God says if it's by grace, it can't be by works. Otherwise, grace isn't grace. But if it is by works, it can't be by grace. Otherwise, work isn't work. In other words, it's one way or the other. It cannot be both ways. Now, if I was to get a call from the President of the United States and he says, I want you to come and see me tomorrow. And Yankee says, now dress right. Ben says, dress right. And make sure you put your coat on. All right? Now, I just want to ask you now, and I want to look at nobody else, just a reason in your own mind. Is my coat on? Or is my coat off? Does anybody think my coat's on? Let me see your hand. All right. Anybody think my coat is off? All right. How many are confused? Let me see.
You're halfway there.
All right. Most of you are confused. Now, why are you confused? Because I've got grace and works mixed together. Anytime you mix grace and works together, you cause confusion. This is why so many people are confused. They don't know whether they're saved by grace or they're saved by works. You're saved by grace. All you got to do is trust Christ as Savior. But you got to do this and this and this and this and this, and you got to do all these other things. And if you don't do that, that's not you really didn't get saved. No, no, no. It's either by grace or it's by work, but it cannot be both ways. That's why so many people are confused and they don't know where they're going when they die. Now, those who do know, it's only because you believe that salvation is by grace. Grace is without works. Now, this arm right here, this represents when we are born into the world. You and I, born into the world, we have a flesh birth. The scripture says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. It means we're naturally bent toward rebellion. We want our own way. We've gone our own way. This is where we are in the world. We're sheep. We're dumb. God said, it's not within man that walketh to direct his steps. So that means no man has within him the ability to guide himself the way he should go. He doesn't have a GPS hooked in from God and it just directs him. No. He says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, not one. He says, and by our works we're all condemned. So the whole world is guilty before God, and nobody can save themselves. So the Bible says we have a sinful nature. It means we sin naturally. You never have to teach your children how to do what's wrong. True? It just comes natural. That's their sinful nature. We're rebellious. When he says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, the glory of God is the perfection of God. And so, coming short of the perfection of God, we're all sinners. So how does a man who is a sinner ever get to be just with God? Where God can look a man in the eye and the man be as righteous as God. Because that's what you have to be with the Lord for all eternity. So God says you come short of perfection, and by your works you can never attain that perfection. You see, you have to be good to bring forth good works. You have to be perfect to bring forth perfect works. So a sinner cannot bring forth good works because he's a sinner. He can only bring forth sins. He cannot bring forth good works or perfect works because he is a sinner. This is his condition. This is where he is. This is who he is. It's what we are. And the Bible makes this statement. Look there in the book of Romans in chapter 6 and look at verse 23. He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Or look up here. Because we all sin, we all what? Die. We all die. Now, in the book of Genesis in chapter 5 and verse 1, it makes this statement. This is the book of the generation of Adam in the day that God created him. And he lived 950 years and he died. And then after him, Seth lived so long and he died. And Lamech lived so long and he died. But it didn't matter how long they lived, they all died. Now, when you come to the book of Matthew in chapter 1, the first verse, this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And it mentions 14 genealogies there, and there's no deaths recorded. The reason is because we're talking about two books, two families, two different men. Born into this world, we're children of the flesh. Now keep this in mind. On the chart over here, this is a statement. Time is an island in the sea of God's eternity. I got that from a teacher of mine, Dr. Mark Cameron, Florida Bible College. And so I built me an island and put it in the sea of God's eternity. Because time involves man, from the first man to the last man, on what's going to take place. Well, now, all the Old Testament, when we're born into this world, the flesh, we're born innocent. A little baby. He's got a no sinful nature. He ain't done anything bad yet. But then we work on his conscience, trying to teach him what's right and wrong. Hardest word for that kid to learn is no. You can't never learn what no means. True? And then, it get a little bit older, it's humanism, or a person wanting to do their own thing their own way. That's man's idea. There's always a divine perspective in life and a human perspective in life. You either see things through the eyes of God or the eyes of man. And we have man trying to run man. This is what causes rebellion, teenage rebellion. This is what breaks up homes. Wives want to do their own thing. Husband wants to do their own thing. Nobody wants to submit to God. So you have rebellion. And God gave his law. The law was to control the lust of the flesh. The Bible says the first birth. This is why we needed the law, because of the sins of the flesh. He says, a righteous man does not need the law. A perfect man doesn't need laws. Because, see, he is governed by love and he doesn't hurt anybody, doesn't sin against anybody. All the laws fulfilled in one word, love. But see, we're not that place yet. We are all sinners. We have no sin, so we need love. In our country today, we have people in Washington making what? Laws. We call it the legislature. We have our state legislature. They make laws. And we have city government. They make laws. All trying to tell you what you can and cannot do. And every law that's passed is another freedom you can't have. What it boils down to. And so they will law you to death until you can't move and you have no freedom. It's because people will not naturally do what's right. So to control that bad guy, we got to make laws and all the good people saying, you can't do this. There's another sermon I can't get sidetracked or I will go down that road. Now, once you trust Christ as your Savior, it's a totally different ballgame. And the only way out of this mess is the wages of sin is what? Death. And this is where Christ came, and He died, paid for the sins of the world, and came back again from the dead. Now, this man is not a child of God. Look in Romans chapter 9, verse 8. Romans chapter 9, verse 8. And notice what he says there. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Look up here. The children of the flesh. Every person born into the world, these are not the children of God. It's not the fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man. God is not your father. He is your God. He is your creator, but He's not your father until you're born into His family. So every person born into the world, we're children of the flesh. You cut me, I bleed. I don't have high carbon steel running through my body. I have a sinful nature. We sin naturally. And we'll have this until the day we die. So God says, this birth cannot go to heaven. If the gospel that we preach cannot make a man perfect, it is no good. Because if a man has to have perfection to go to heaven, then the gospel that we preach must make a man perfect the very moment he trusts Christ as Savior. Or it doesn't help him one iota. Because isn't it true that after I trust Christ as my Savior, I should be able to go to heaven when I die? And I could die at that moment. Then I ought to be fit to go to heaven that very moment only because I have been made perfect. And believe it or not, the gospel makes a man perfect once he trusts Christ as Savior. He said, now wait a minute now. What about all the sins and stuff? I'll get to that. Don't you fret. Why do I still do all these bad things? Well, I'm glad you asked. Now, in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, look in verse 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and look in verse 50. Now, this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he's already talking to the believer. This I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, look up here. Flesh and blood. This first birth cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So now, you cannot get this man good enough to go to heaven by sending him to church. And by trying to clean him up a little bit. You can take a pig out of the mud puddle and put him in the house and hose him down and clean him all up and curl his tail and spray him with Art Piggy or Art Piggy or what do they call it there? And the Lily of the Alley or whatever. But that's still a pig. And when you let that pig go, where's that pig going to go? Right back to the mud. Why? Because it's still a pig. You can change the nature of anything. Now, this person right here, he is not saved because of any good thing that he can do. There isn't anything he can do to save himself. He can be saved, but he cannot save himself. So along comes somebody and they preach to you the gospel. The good news of how this sinner can get to heaven. And remember, he can't get to heaven until he dies because this one here has to die before he can get his new birth. Let me show you what I mean. What's the wages of sin? Death. So the only way he can pay for his sins is he has to die. Well, if I die and pay for my sins, I got to spend an eternity separated from God in a literal fire burning hell. I don't want to go there. So Christ came into the world because he loves the world. He hates our sin, but he loves us. Now, let me show you an illustration. You've probably never seen this before in your whole life. I just made it up. That's brand new. This hand represents you and me. The wallet represents sin. Now, we all have sin on us. Now, God says that he loves us, but he hates our sin. But because we committed the sin, we have to pay for it. And the wages of sin is death, so everybody sins. The whole world is guilty before God. We have to die. Now, to go to heaven, we have to be perfect, as righteous as God. And none of us are perfect. None of us are righteous like God. So the Bible says because of sin, we can't get in. So the Bible says you cannot earn your way to heaven. It's not by your good deeds. It's not by giving money. It's not by quitting it, keeping the Ten Commandments or quitting any particular sin. It's not by turning from your sins. Do you have to turn from your sin to be saved? No. What? You have to die for your sins. Not turn from them. You've got to pay for them. You have to pay for them. Now, somebody else is going to make a payment for you, but you have to accept the payment. But he still requires the payment, which is death. And God says, you don't have to promise that you're going to do a certain thing because that means you've got to promise to live for God. Like some people preach that you've got to make Christ the Lord and the master of your life. Well, if he's the master, that makes me the servant. Do a man have to serve the master in order to go to heaven when he dies? No, that works for salvation. So a man doesn't have to turn from his sin because that means stop being bad. It doesn't have to promise how he's going to live and make Christ the Lord master of his life because that means you've got to start being good. You would walk up to a lost man and tell him, now, to go to heaven, you've got to stop being bad and start being good. That's not the gospel. That's not true. That's wickedness. So the Bible says, you cannot save yourself. This hand represents Jesus Christ. He's the Lord, God in the flesh, came into the world because he loves us, hates our sin because it separates us from him. I can't get to him, he can't get to me because of sin. So what Christ did for one person, he did for the whole world. See, he didn't have any sin. We do. He took ours. How many of our sins did he take? All of them. Past, present, and future. He died for all the sins of all the world. And God said that if we believe he did it for us, he would put this payment he made to my account, and I'd go to heaven on what he did. I need a payment for my sin. So when I accept the payment he made for me, in God's eyes, I died. Because when Christ died on the cross, remember, he didn't pay for his sin, he did it for me. So in God's eyes, that was me on the cross. And whenever he was buried, I was buried. When Christ came back again from the dead, I came back again from the dead. Because I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So I was crucified on the cross, because God put that to my account as though I paid for my sins. When I believe he did it for me, this payment put to my account, I have a payment for all my sins, I'm good to go. I have eternal life. Now, when you trust Christ as your Savior, that very moment you trusted the Lord, it doesn't make any difference if you're 4 years old, 40 years old, or 80 years old. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were born again. God gave you a new birth. He did not change this one. This is the flesh. This one is not born of God. This is the flesh. It cannot save you. Never was saved. It could save you. You were given a new birth. So whether you're 7 years old or 4 years old, you're a babe in Christ when you trust Christ as Savior. Now, here's where you need to keep it in mind and understand. When the Bible makes this statement in John chapter 3, it says there was a man of the Pharisee named Nicodemus who was a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus said, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then verse 5, he says, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless you're born of God. So you can't see it and you can't enter it. You can't see it and you can't enter it, and you cannot inherit it unless you're born again. You have to have a new birth or you don't go. And the only way you get the new birth, he says, as many as received him, Christ, to them did he the power, the authority, the right to become the sons of God. So whenever you trusted Christ as your Savior, this child right here is born of God. When he says you're born again, it means to be born from above. It means God himself fathered a child. You have a new birth. Now, if God has no sinful nature, this one can't have a sinful nature. If God cannot sin, this one cannot sin. This is born of God. If he cannot sin, he cannot what? What's the wages of sin? If he cannot sin, he cannot. So how long will you be a child of God? Forever. You're a child of God for all eternity. Now, God never changed this one. He didn't eradicate it. He just gave you something new. People say, well, when I got saved, God took away all my sinful desires. He did not. He gave you a new birth. New desires. you made better choices, better decisions. But if he took them all away, what did he do later? Give them back to you? No. God doesn't take and do anything with the flesh. Didn't change it, didn't alter. If you were ugly the day you got saved, and you look in the mirror, you're still ugly. He didn't change this one. You'll look exactly the same. This one is born of God. If it cannot sin, it cannot die. Now take your Bible and look over there into the book of 1 Peter and chapter 1. 1 Peter and chapter 1. And look at verse 23. Verse 23. Verse 23 makes this statement. Just so that you know, I am not making this up. In verse 23 it said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now get this. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. Now listen, over here. This is a corruptible seed. Came all the way from Adam. The reason that I am a sinner is because my mom and daddy were sinners. And their mom and dad were sinners. All the way back to Adam. So we came from a corruptible seed, and because of that, we sin, we die. True? But he said, now being born again is different. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So this baby right here, this new birth, born by the word of God. And what's different from this is the incorruptible word of God. This cannot be corrupted. It has no sinful nature. It has a divine nature. So this one can't do anything wrong. This one can't do anything right. And so there is a conflict that I have. Where does this new babe live? He lives inside of my body. See, when you trusted Christ your Savior, He washed your soul as white as snow. But He never changed the body, and the sinful nature is in the flesh. It's in your physical body. One day, He's going to change the body. But He ain't done it yet. So how long is this old man, this old sinful nature, going to live? As long as you're in the body. So one day, we're going to be redeemed as far as the body goes. And we won't have a sinful nature anymore. But wouldn't it be neat if everybody was born without a sinful nature? Wouldn't that be great? Well, that's what happened when you trust Christ as Savior. But He didn't do away with the first birth. He simply gave you a new one. The new one is not the old one reformed or transformed. God didn't do anything with the old one. Gave you a new birth, born of God. Now, He makes this statement here in verse 23. Which liveth and abideth forever. You ought to underline it. How long is the word of God good for? Forever. You were born by the incorruptible Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Then notice the contrast. Verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and for the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withered, and the flower thereof falleth away. What's he talking about? The first birth, the flesh. But, in comparison, verse 25, the Word of the Lord endureth for how long? How long will the child of God that's been born of God, how long will that last? Forever. You see, once you trust Christ as Savior, the gospel that we preach must make a man perfect, or it doesn't do him any good. This is why there's some people that believe that you can be saved today and lost tomorrow, because their gospel didn't make you perfect. If a man could be saved today and lost tomorrow, don't you think somewhere in the whole Bible there would be at least one story, one illustration, one verse that said that? If it was true. But there isn't one. If you study this book from one end to the other, you'll never find one story, one scripture that says a man was saved and lost and got saved again. Find it. That ain't in there. Well, if it's not in the Bible, why should people teach it? And yet there's a multitude of preachers all over the world, they're not of God, that teach you to be saved today, but if you do something wrong, you're going to hell. They don't understand the gospel. The gospel is the good news of how a man can have eternal life, be born again into God's family, and God can never cast him out and never lose him because he can't do anything wrong. So now, what happens whenever you still do things wrong? I remember one day, after I trusted Christ as my Savior, I walked down the hill, didn't know much about the Bible, but I was a witness, so now I'm a witness. I had to find me a victim. So I went down to this parking lot, and behold, there was a man. I walked up and said, "Are you saved?" He said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Great, so am I." He said, "So you're saved?" "Yes, I am." He said, "You've been born again?" I said, "Born again, yes." He said, "Do you still sin?" I said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Then you're not saved." "Yes, I am." "Then no, you're not." "Yes, I am." He says, "No, you aren't." I said, "Yes, I am." He says, "Don't you believe the Bible?" I says, "Every word of it." I didn't know what it said, but I knew it ain't going to say something stupid like that. So I says, "I believe the Bible." He said, "Well, if I showed you in the Bible," he said, "would you believe it?" I says, "I believe anything the Bible says." He showed me a verse, 1 John 3:9. I knew God made a mistake. That verse wasn't supposed to be in there. And it says that whosoever is born of God shall not commit sin. For his seed remain in him, he cannot sin. Because he's born of God. He says, "See that?" He says, "Do you believe the Bible?" I said, "I believe every word of it." I'm trying to figure out, what did God say there? He says, "Are you born again?" I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "You still sin?" "Yes, I do." Because I had to be honest. I knew I did. "Yes, I do." He said, "Then you're not saved." I said, "Yes, I am." "No, I'm not." "Yes, I am." I was not ready to kill him. I didn't have the answer then. I got the answer now. Then I wish I could find this guy. When he says in that verse, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remains in him, he cannot sin because he's born of God." Now, he was just denied. He said, "I don't have no sinful name. I ain't sinned in 20 years. You ever had somebody like that? Then why do they all die? Because if you didn't sin, you shouldn't die. Huh?" But anyway, the Bible says that whosoever is born of God. Now, which one of these is born of God? This one doesn't sin. For his seed remains in him and he cannot sin. It doesn't use the word there in Brazil talking about practice sin. That's in your NIV. Stay away from it. He says, this is a new birth. Cannot sin, cannot die. Whosoever born of God does not commit sin. This one can't sin. But if a man say, "I don't have any sin," he says, and God says, "You're lying, because you still got two. I got two births, you remember?" Now, here's the problem. Because after we trust Christ as our Savior, you know and I know, we still do things that are not right. We still sin. But how do we solve that problem? Look in the book of Romans in chapter 7 real quick. Romans chapter 7. I want you to see this. The apostle Paul, after about 25 years of being saved, he had a problem. I guess if he can have a problem, I can too. So in Romans in chapter 7, look in verse 15. He says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Yet then I do that which I would not, I consider unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Isn't that clear? Isn't that clear, Bill? Look up here. He said, every time I want to do good, evil is present with me. And he said, "Where you find it in your life? You want to go to church? You don't want to go to church. You want to read the Bible? You don't want to read the Bible. And you want to pray? You don't want to pray. You want to witness? You don't want to witness." And you have these two extremes always fighting inside of you. Well, where do they live? To get a better understanding, let's just pretend. Anybody ever heard of a guy named Mike Tyson? You ever heard of Mike Tyson? Likes to eat people's ears. He's a bad man. I mean, he'd get in the ring just beat up on people. Bad man. Alright, let's just say your old sinful nature. That's Mike Tyson. Alright? How many of y'all in here have an old Mike Tyson living inside of you? Every one of you in this room, including me, and the preacher, you've got an old Mike Tyson living inside of you. Alright, you trusted Christ as Savior. Now you have a new birth. Now picture a little baby, a babe in Christ, trying to learn how to walk. And here's Mike Tyson. And his job is going to see that you don't learn how to walk. Wow! Enough to scare you half to death, ain't it? Now, how is this little babe in the Lord ever going to get victorious in the Christian life? Because most Christians, see, are so spiritually skinny, they could use a Cheerio for a hula hoop. They're not strong enough to deal with Mike Tyson. So how's the baby ever going to learn to grow? This is why it's easy to lead people to the Lord. It's difficult to get them to grow in the Lord, to get them to be faithful, to get them to go to church and to read the Bible and pray and study and become a strong Christian. And the reason is because they're old sinful nature. See, your biggest enemy is not the devil out there, and it's not communism, it's not the religion of Islam, it's not your next door neighbor, it's not your wife. Your biggest enemy is Mike Tyson, that guy that lives inside of you. That's where you get the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Because, you see, that's what destroys most of God's people. Because, see, how can I deal with this man because he's so strong? See, he had this body first. And along comes my new birth. And God says, you're going to have to live inside of this body until I give you the new one. And he says, oh, boy. And so many Christians never learn how to have victory in the Christian life. So this one here says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may what? Grow thereby. This one grows upon the word of God. The more the word of God that it gets, the more it can grow and the stronger it can get. When the Bible talks about he has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. Sound mind comes from sound words, which means sound doctrine. So that's why you go to church to learn sound doctrine so you can become a strong Christian so that you can be able to handle the lust of the flesh that you have. Because if you, listen, you may show mercy to him, but I guarantee you, he will show no mercy to you. Many Christians have been destroyed in the Christian life simply because they could not control the old nature that they have within them. Understand this. When you were saved, born into God's family, given a new birth, there's something else you received at that same time. And that is you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. The same power that raised up Jesus from the dead is the same power that lives within you. So you didn't just get a new birth. You got also the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit. Now remember this. This little child can't handle Mike Tyson. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit can handle it. All you have to do is lean on him. Just lean on him. He will fight your battle. He will help you. You see, it's whenever, because of pride, that you don't yield yourself to the Lord. He will give you comfort. He will guide you. He'll teach you the word so that you can learn it. And every time you miss church, you're missing some knowledge that you could have learned. That knowledge you miss is going to keep you from being as strong and sound as you ought to be. And that means that every time you're missing something from the Word of God, it was some knowledge on how to deal with this. And if you don't, then he's going to whoop you. I have never seen Christians stay strong in the Lord who didn't stay strong in church and study the Word of God and pray it and doing the things they ought to do. And you keep active and you'll become a strong Christian. Well, this one over here says, I think I'm going to go to church today. Shut up! You're going to stay home and watch Batman. So because he's so strong, you stay home and watch Batman. But if you start feeding this one and starving this one, you see, you don't start on nature, but there's desire of the nature. And if you take, if I took Mike Tyson, let me just ask you this. How many of you believe that Mike Tyson in his prime, and me in my prime, how many of you think he could whoop me? Okay, bad illustration. Huh? All right, so he could whoop me in his prime. Now, what if I had to take Mike Tyson and put him in a phone booth and give him nothing but some water and some bread, just keep him alive, got him down about 60 pounds. And all this time I'm running and working out. No, I think I can take him. I'd still be scared, but I think I can take him. So what it is, you can't kill him, but you don't feed the desires, and he gets weaker. Well, always remember, he is always there. You can never trust him. Cursed is the man that puts his trust in man. Learn to trust the Lord. And so the Bible says, if I put him first, he says there in verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present in me. I want to do right, but how to perform? This is, how do I perform? How do I get to do what God wants me to do when I got all this pulling against me and fighting against me? Because it's the strongest thing in your life that's going to try to destroy you is that which lives on the inside of you. Every one of us have a little Mike Tyson in us. This is why the husband can say to the wife, "Hey, you old nag!" And she can coil up like a rattlesnake and spike it right back. Next thing you know, you've got two Mike Tysons fighting against each other in the home. Because they can't have no peace. Because they got a war. And God says there's wars and fightings among you. Talking about the old sinful nature. You got to hear my sermon tomorrow night. It's different, but it's good. One short scripture before we close. Look there in the book of Galatians in chapter 5. Galatians in chapter 5. And look in verse 16. Verse 16. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." All right, look up here. Flesh, spirit. Some people say you don't have one after you get saved, that you don't exist anymore. Well, that's contrary to the Scripture because it says, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It means you still have the lust of the flesh. So that means if you have the lust of the flesh, you can perform the deeds of the flesh or the works of the flesh. And I wonder just how bad can a Christian really be? Well, I've heard all my life, no, if you're a real Christian, you're not going to want to go out here and do these bad things. Well, that's contrary to the Scriptures. The Scripture says, yes, you do. You still have an old sinful nature, and you still want to do all those bad things. You're capable, and I'm capable, of every sin in the book. If you're honest. That's why a preacher, I just read about it, and Ben was telling me about it yesterday, a preacher down there in Texas, some Dallas, and all of a sudden he'd been trying to go around and lesson on a little 13 or 14-year-old kid, girl. Pastor of a church, Baptist church. Happening everywhere. Why? Because you've got a sinful nature. Well, if you're really saved, you're not going to want to do it. Yes, you will. But in Galatians, he says, walk in the Spirit. How do you walk in the Spirit? Do you float through the air like a hank? No. Walking in the Spirit is nothing more than just walking in obedience to the Word of God. Let the Holy Spirit teach you the Word and walk in obedience. Walk according to the Word. And then he says here in verse 17, the fight that's on. The fight is on. Verse 17, the lust of the flesh. Spirit against the flesh. Looking now in verse 19. Verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. That means, now get this, look up here. He says, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You still have them. But if you do walk in the lust of the flesh, the works of the flesh are manifest. Now this is what's going to happen if you do. So this is what a Christian can perform. This is not written to the lost man. This is written to the Christian. It's written to every person in the church to understand. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery. You try and tell me a Christian commit adultery? Of course they can. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy, endings, murders. You mean a Christian can murder somebody? Of course they can. Drunkenness, can I get drunk? Of course I can. Reveling in such life, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. All right, look up here. When you walk in the flesh, which one's doing that? That's the first, for that's the flesh. He cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He's not going to heaven. This flesh over here. The old man ain't going. You're a child of God. You have a new birth. This is the one that's going to heaven. Remember Christ said, if a man believe in me, he shall never die. But though he dies, yet shall he live. This is the one that dies. This one will never die. This one can't sin. No sinful nature. Incorruptible seed. But you and I have two births. And God expects us to make right choices. So you study the Word of God so you can have the discernment to decide what's right and what's wrong. That's why you need the Word of God. And now he says down here in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness and faith, meekness, temperance, and so forth. Against such there's no law. Look up here. There's no law against bringing forth love and joy and peace. No law against that. God's not going to chasten you for that. But up there in verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. It means this one, the flesh, is under the law. The flesh was governed by the law. That's why God had to give the law to control the soul flesh. That's why we have laws today. And if we would punish people like we're supposed to punish people, they wouldn't do half the things they do because they can get away with it. This is what makes it difficult for parents today to raise their kid because they can't raise them like they used to. They do what's wrong, fix them. They can't do that. We'll take them away from you. So now they've got kids in school and the principal have no power, no authority, the teachers don't have any, and you can't do them at home. So what in the world is going to happen in this country? It's going to go down the tubes. And that's where we are. And so the Bible says, this is the flesh. He is not under this one. So the Christian, here's the thing, keep it in mind. When you were lost, you were seen by God as in the flesh, going to hell. Now that you trust Christ as Savior, God sees you in the Spirit, going to heaven. Now a Christian can walk in the Spirit, and he can walk after the flesh. If he walks after the flesh, he'll fulfill the desires and the lusts of the flesh. And God says, this means that when you walk in the flesh, then the flesh is under the law, and God's going to have to chasten you and discipline you. Now, he can never send you to hell, but he can beat the tar out of you while you're here. Maybe take you home before your time. And so, in the book of Galatians, in chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, be not deceived. Now, this is what? Because so many Christians are deceived. Can a Christian live as he pleases? Yes, he can. Can he get away with it? No, he can't. When you choose to sin, you open up the whole door of opportunities for God to deal with you in a various variety of ways with that sin. And he may do a lot of things. Just because he didn't deal with somebody else in the exact same way doesn't mean how he's going to deal with you. One person he may let live. The other person he may take them home. He says some are sick and some are weak and some are taken home. They're asleep ahead of time. Because he can't condemn you with the world. You're his child. So you cannot live as you please and get away with it. You can live as you please, but you cannot live as you please and get away with it. Do you understand that? I'm not trying to give people a license to go out there and live in sin. But I want you to know the consequence. So in verse 7 he says, be not deceived because so many Christians are. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. How do you mock God? Mocking sin. I can do it and get away with it. It won't bother me. You ever heard of the little mosquito that went around the flames of the fire? It won't get me. Got him? You play with fire, you're going to get what? You're going to get burned. So as a Christian, you have a choice. You can be an obedient child or disobedient child, but you're still his child. If you're an obedient child, God will bless you here and reward you there. If you're disobedient, God will beat the tar out of you here and maybe take you home before your time. But you cannot live as you please and get away with it. There's a God up in heaven that sees every one of his children. So he says, serve the Lord with all your heart. And if any man serve him, him will my Father honor. I decided years ago, I just don't really care for God to beat the tar out of me. My daddy did enough of that. By the way, let me just say this before I close. The way I got my nickname of Yankee, everybody wonder, how did you get the name of Yankee? Well, I was born in a very early age. My daddy was a bootlegger in Georgia. He made moonshine, sold corn in jugs. Called White Lightning, Rock Gut, you name it, he made it, they drank it, they died. And a lot of people died from the stuff. Anyway, my mother, she hauled it, sold it. Anyway, another story. But they always wanted a little boy. But my dad was running from the law. I woke up one morning and I saw my dad trying to kill a guy. And he spent a couple of years in chain gang for that. He was always in jail. Anyway, he ran from the law and went to Pennsylvania. I was born. So being born in Pennsylvania, my mother had six of us kids total. And none of us were born in a hospital. Everybody was born at home. And then the doctors come to the house. Some got there on time. But when I was born, my daddy looked at me and he says, I was the ugliest kid he'd ever seen in his life. Now, my dad had never seen Dan. How about that, Dan? But said I had long, straight black hair all over my body. I had sideburns. I was the only kid in the first grade that could shave. And said, I was so lucky he was going to put me in a burlap sack, throw me in the river and drown me. And my mama wouldn't let him. Now, this is true. The doctor came to the house, looked at me, and looked at my dad, and said, Mama, he looks just like his daddy, don't he? Well, my daddy didn't like that, so he swore. I can't tell you what my first name was, but the last name was Yankee. It was a Yankee. It's something to hold back water. I don't use profanity, so I don't use it. But anyway, my mama called me Yankee boy, and my daddy called me Yankee. But anyway, after a while, they both dropped off. We moved back down to Georgia after I was about 6 months old. And then I was gone to school and so forth, but I never heard anybody ever talk about the Lord. I never saw my mother and dad in the church. I never saw them read a Bible. I never saw them have prayer. Now, so I wasn't raised with all this knowledge. I married Betty. We ran away to Anderson, South Carolina, got married. They came looking for me with a gun. Going to part my soul in eternity. I wasn't ready. And I didn't know that he was a Sunday school teacher in the Baptist church for 20 years, and so he started working on me. And finally, one day, he led me to the Lord. And I was 18 years old. It was the best thing I ever heard in my life. And I'm so glad, as I think about it now, that I didn't get off into some church and not be clear that I really didn't know anything. That at least whenever I heard the gospel, it was the best news I ever heard. I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I know I have eternal life. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. That's the best news I ever heard. Before I close with Papyrus, one more time. Because you probably, like I said, you've probably never seen this before, but I want you to get it down good. This is you and me. Sin. We all have sin on us. God loves us. Hates our sin. And for us to pay for it is death in hell. To go to heaven, you've got to be perfect as righteous as God, and none of us are. We can't save ourselves. We need a Savior. So the Bible says that Jesus Christ came into the world because He loved us. And He took our sin, paid for them on the cross, came back from the dead, said if we believe He did it for us, He put that payment out of account. And we go to heaven on what He did for us. Best news in all the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, anybody, believeth in Him. That's all you got to do is believe it. Should not perish, means you won't go to hell. But have everlasting, that means you go to heaven when you die. That's why the gospel to make a man perfect. The gospel of perfection. Let's pray, shall we? Every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you may have been religious all your life, gone to church, maybe heard about it. But if you've never really trusted the Lord, you don't have a new birth. You're not His child. And if you would die, you'd spend eternity separated from God. So why not right now in the quietness of this moment? I'm not going to have you forward. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out. But I'd like to have prayer for you. But I want you to understand that even raising your hand doesn't save you. It just lets me know that what I said made sense to you. And I'd like to have prayer for you in closing. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, is anyone going to say, yes, pray for me. I will trust Christ as my Savior this morning. Now, if you've never done this before, if you've already done it before, you don't have to do it again. But if you've never done it before, you say, yes, that made sense to me. I want to know I'm going to heaven when I die. And I'll trust Christ as my Savior. And preach, I'd like you to pray for me. Would you just flip it up? Real quickly, and put it right back down. Is anyone wrong? Yes, God bless you now. Anyone else? You've never done it before. Do it right now. There's no tricks to it. No gimmicks to it. Anyone else before we close? Our Father, we do thank You so much for all You've done for us, for the free gift of eternal life, that simply by faith in You, believing that You died on that cross and paid for our sins, You would give us eternal life. And Lord, I pray for the individual indicated by an uplifted hand that they would trust You. By doing so, they become Your child, born into Your family. You never cast them out, never lose them. They'll go to heaven because of what You did for them. We don't earn it. And Father, that as Your children, we should serve You, but not to get to heaven. I pray, Lord, for each person here to be obedient, to serve You, because, Lord, You promised that You'd bless their life and reward them when they get to heaven. We thank You for this time together, the church, this pastor and his wife, and all that's been accomplished here. We pray, Lord, for some good meetings. In Christ's name we pray.